you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Acts. Today we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7 on chapter 7. So chapter 7, verses 6 and 7 today. Again, Acts chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to start from verse 1 in chapter 7, and I'll stop down at verse 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there and to this land in which you are now living." Verse 5. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, and who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. Let's ask the Lord for help with these verses here today. Our gracious God, Lord, we come to you, Lord, at the time of the preaching of your word. Lord, help us be attentive to your word. Let us grow more in grace to your word, Lord. Even in my weakness, Lord, let me grow in grace as well. Let me hide behind the cross, Lord, as I proclaim your word. Let your church be edified, Lord. Let them grow in your word, Lord. Let them respond to these truths here today in a great way. And for those that are not believers here, Lord, I pray that, Lord, the gospel go forward. For them to return in repentance, Lord, and put their faith in you here today. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to go before us. Let us hear your word here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. LivingThere.com, which was actually led by R.C. Sproul, they put an article out in the past that said, "There's a view of foreknowledge that sees all of history as some great movie that God watched but did not create. He is therefore not sovereign. The flow of history depends upon the will of man, not the plan of God." Let me say that again. There's a view of foreknowledge that sees all of history as some great movie that God watched, but he did not create. He is therefore not sovereign. The flow of history depends upon the will of man, not the plan of God. Where does many professing believers get this view from? Well, they get it from the misunderstanding of Romans 9. By the misunderstanding of Romans 9, they misunderstand the doctrine of foreknowledge. Then it goes on to say this: "The most common error among Christians about predestination arises from a misreading of Romans 8:29. There we are told that God's predestination is grounded in his foreknowledge. This has been misunderstood to mean that God looked down the time of history and he foresaw what you and I would do and stuck his plan within that." Again, God looked down history, and God saw what we were going to do, and then God stuck his plan within that. But rather, Romans 8:29 says that God foreknew certain people. The study of the idea of knowledge in the Bible will show you that it is usually involved a choice of intimate relations, as when Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. Romans 8:29 means that God foreloved certain people and predestined them. He chose them, and they did not choose him. Romans 9, he goes on and says, Romans 9 makes this abundantly clear, because Paul goes into a discussion of God's sovereign choice of Jacob over Esau. Remember Jacob? And Esau wasn't even born, but God actually chose them. A choice based on nothing either had done in Romans 9:11. The objection is God unjust? Could not arise unless Paul were teaching real predestination. After all, nobody accuses the foreseen faith. We are being unjust in 9:14 in Romans. And Paul answered in verse 15, which stresses that God decides whom he would save, whom he would not, clinches the matter clearly. God chooses from the foundation of the world. So you might ask the question, like, man, this is for knowledge. This doesn't have anything to do with Acts. So how does it relate to our subject today? We in our text today are reminded of God's foreknowledge of the Exodus. And actually God's predestination, how God are predestined and also foreknowledge of the people of Israel to come out of Egypt. So you ask the question, well, was that Paul talking about predestination? You know, was that Paul talking about foreknowledge? Where did Paul get it from? Paul got it from his Old Testament Bible. Paul got it from right here in Exodus. How God, even with Abraham, how God told Abraham in Genesis 15:13, Isaac wasn't even born. In Genesis 15:13, Isaac wasn't born yet, but God foreknowledge tells Abraham that one day he's going to have a nation. One day they're going to be in slavery for 400 years. And think about this time too. Sarah can't even have a child. Sarah can't even have a child at this time, and God going to say, the nation that's going to come after you is going to be enslaved for 400 years. Who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that? Abraham, your wife can't even have kids right now. So who's going to believe that? Well, God already had a plan. It was God's foreknowledge. So as we get into our text today, let me also recap what's been happening the last few weeks. Then we're going to jump right into our text. We were told a few weeks ago of the false witnesses that testified against Stephen. They wanted Stephen to quit preaching the gospel because he told the truth about Christ and that the tradition that they're keeping are legalistic tradition that would not save them. So they wanted Stephen to be put to death. So the Hellenistic unbelieving Jews plotted together to stop the message of the gospel that Stephen was preaching. They wanted to quit, Stephen to be silent. So the first thing you do, you want Stephen to be silent, you say Stephen blasphemed God and Moses. Stephen wasn't stop talking about the temple and also the other holy places. I mean the law. So the Hellenistic Jews plot against Stephen. Listen to this in Acts 6, verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. This is the Sanhedrin. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceased to speak word against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the custom that Moses delivered to us. Family, Stephen wasn't even given the chance. Once he saw the priest Christ, they knew exactly he's a follower of Jesus and we got to silence him. He's already was set up a failure for them. He goes to the same council that already, just a couple months ago, this same council was the one that was pushed Jesus to the Roman governor for Jesus to be crucified. Family, it ain't looking good for Stephen, is it? They're trying their best to discredit the ministry that Stephen is referring to. What we talked about a couple weeks ago, regardless of this, they would not stop the gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel. Regardless of how much they lie on Stephen, the gospel will go forward because Christ Jesus' ministry is going forward. They tried to stop Jesus' ministry, but Jesus' ministry continued. And Jesus' ministry continued now through his apostles. Even though they put Jesus to death, even though they put apostles to death, the gospel will continue going forward. And if Jesus prevailed, the apostles will prevail. And family, Stephen will prevail. And we will prevail regardless of standing for truth in the midst of a world that is ungodly. And regardless of being put to death, regardless of Jesus being put to death, the apostles are put to death, regardless of us being put to death, look what Jesus did right now. He was put to death. He's at the right hand, sitting beside his Father. Family, that's our destination as well. Regardless of what the world says to us, we get heaven. We get Jesus. We get the Father. We get the Spirit. We get it forevermore. And Stephen knows this. That's why Stephen is so bold right here. He's not afraid of them. He's not fearing what man may say to him. The gossiping and all the things that man may do to him, he's not afraid of him because he knows Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and Jesus goes to prepare a place for us to sit right there before the Father. So Stephen's not afraid. And as, you know, Luke is writing this book, he writes to the church. He writes to the churches that are around. He's writing to Christ the Redeemer. He's writing to the churches. Look at the life of Stephen. Stephen went through persecution, church. But Stephen sits right there before the glory of God. And family, are we ready to fight this fight? Are we conquering right now? Are we fighting this fight? A lot of times we don't want to fight this fight because we don't want to lose the treasures in the world. We don't want to lose those good friendships and relationships and good jobs that make a lot of money that are so worldly. We don't want to lose those things, so we want our heaven right now. Family, these things don't compare to what we have in Christ Jesus. And that's what Stephen has let us know, is that I'm ready to be put to death. I'm ready to die because what I have to gain in Christ, nothing in this world can compare to it. That is Stephen reminding us of that. So family, let's make this personal. Let's make this personal, our daily walk. I know some of us drive to work every day. You know, some of us work from home. What does it mean to die to self in those moments? You want to give in. You want to give in to sin in those moments or halfway doing things. Stephen is saying, fight through it. Fight through all of it. Fight through it. We have a crown waiting up to us at the end. So that's what's happening in Stephen. So Stephen is walking through now in Acts right now, doing this message. Stephen is walking them through. And Stephen is encouraging them or telling the people here that, hey, the God you said I'm blessing, that's the same God that called Abraham out of Mesopotamia to Haran, then to Haran to Israel. That's the same God also that has told Abraham and promised Abraham an offspring, an inheritance. So Stephen is letting them know those that I'm not talking about some other God. I'm talking about the same God you've been reading about, Sanhedrin. The same God you've been talking about within your different councils you say you love. That's the God I'm talking about. I'm talking about the God of the Old Testament Bible. That's what he's saying. And that kind of confused too, right? So they're like, hey, how can he talk about this Old Testament and believe in the Old Testament, but he also talking about he a follower of Jesus? How does that make sense? How can you believe in the Old Testament, but also believe in Jesus? For them, they're confused. And so for them, that you can't put them together. They don't even go together. So for them, they're thinking that, well, Stephen is believing in a totally another different God. This Jesus is a totally different other religion. And they don't understand the same faith that Jesus had throughout his ministry It's the same faith that carried Abraham. It's the same gospel. We're saved by the same things, y'all. We're saved by faith and faith alone. And the Old Testament, New Testament, it's nothing new. It's all of it, all that's been about Christ. And that's what Stephen is saying in his message. So let's jump into our test today. Been on reading for a while. We're going to deal today in 4 points. God foreknowledge of Israelites sojourning in Egypt. That's going to be point 6A. Then we're going to deal with God foreknowledge of Israelites enslavement in point 6B. Then God foreknowledge of judging Egypt in 7A. And we're going to wrap things up with God foreknowledge of Israel being in their own land in 7B. If I could title this message, I would say, the God of Stephen foretold the Exodus to Abraham. Jump point number one. God foreknowledge of the Israelites sojourning in Egypt, 6A. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring will be sojourners in the land belonging to others. Again, Stephen is continuing his message to defend the gospel. Defend the gospel in front of these unbelieving Jews. Stephen recently talks about this promise that God gave to Abraham about he's going to have a child, an offspring. But also God foretold of his offspring will be a sojourner in the land. And again, Abraham didn't even have a son when God told him that his offspring would be sojourning in a foreign land. This is a special event in Jewish history. So these unbelieving Jews would love to hear about Abraham. They love to boast about the heritage of Abraham. Abraham was my great-great-great-great uncle. Abraham, my great-great-great-great-grandfather. They would love to boast about Abraham. But the thing about it was that they loved the history, but they didn't love the God of Abraham. And that's what Stephen is getting at. But yeah, we're going to see this in verse 51 at the end. When Stephen actually calls him out, after Stephen walked through all this history, he's going to call him out in verse 51. He's going to call him, you stiff-necked people. When he calls them stiff-necked people and try to point them to Christ, they're going to rebuke him. But for right now, they're not rebuking Stephen. Because Stephen is telling them everything they want to hear. They want to hear about the Old Testament of Abraham. They don't disagree with anything with Stephen right here. They're not objecting to what Stephen is saying about Abraham. Because Abraham's offspring was what they are all part of the offspring of Abraham, they would say. They're sojourning. They would say, that's us. The offspring you're talking about that God promised Abraham, that's us. So for them, they would give Stephen a high five right now. Stephen, brother, you preaching. They'll be amen to Stephen. So they agree with Stephen right now. It's nothing that they disagree with him on. Stephen haven't told a lie right now. Because right now, Stephen is telling them everything they want to hear. But they're so blinded to know that Stephen believed the true promise offspring that sojourns in the land that had blown to him was Jesus. It wasn't about Israel. It was Stephen already knowing that the land that God had promised Abraham, promised to Abraham, he actually was promised to Abraham's offspring, which is Jesus. He was promised a better land than the Middle East. He was promising Abraham a land that Jesus brings in that is heaven. And that's why it tells us in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The entire Old Testament was looking forward to Jesus. Abraham and all the Old Testament people, believers, were looking forward to Jesus to see his glory. So as they were amen and clapping and shaking Stephen's hand, appreciating what he's saying, but Stephen is actually thinking about Jesus in all of this. I think that's why it's going to cut so deep, isn't it? You think about that. You know, Stephen is preaching the word. And he's telling them everything they want to hear right now. They're liking what he's saying. Then Stephen's going to point it all to Jesus. Man, that's going to hurt, isn't it? Jesus came into the world that wasn't his own. Even though the Israelites didn't sojourn in Egypt, for too long, I mean, they did for what, 400 years, ultimately Jesus Christ was sojourning also in a world, in a fallen world that wasn't his. I mean, ultimately Jesus owned everything, but it wasn't his true home. But also we see here that even in Christ's life, Christ sojourned in Egypt as a child because of the edict was put out by Herod. But this doesn't take away anything from Joseph being sold by his brothers in slavery, then eventually being second in command in Egypt. His brothers sought out grain in Egypt because of the famine in Israel. Joseph noticed his brothers provided for them eventually to live in Egypt, and they did. And they thrived for many years before Pharaoh died. The Israelite enslavement and afflictions were types. All of them were types. And I think that too right there when Jesus was first born, Jesus' family had to run to Egypt. That's what I was just saying. He had to run down to Egypt. And I think the gospel writers was trying to let us know. They're trying to draw us in. By Jesus fleeing and going to Egypt, going to eat it, what does that remind you of? They remind you of the Exodus. They went down to Egypt because of a famine. So even the gospel writers are letting us know, is letting us see already that look what happened in the Exodus, and already at the birth of Jesus, look, even in their day, you know, even in Matthew day, they should be able to see a clear picture that Jesus' family took him down to Egypt. But also, the Israelites that was actually they're supposed to stay in Israel, but they left Israel because of a famine. They went to Egypt, and they sojourned there for 400 years. And Jesus went down to Egypt. Then God brings out the Israelites, and eventually God's going to bring out Jesus. It's so many examples of types and anti-types throughout the Scriptures. These are all the types. It shouted at us and saying that Jesus, the true fulfillment of the Exodus, is found in Jesus. When you think about the Exodus story, think about Jesus. That's what it's getting at. Christ doesn't replace the types of the Old Testament. Christ has always been the focus of everything in the Old Testament. He's the anti-type in the Old Testament. We must always read Scripture with Christ in mind. Every verse of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. Even a Nazarite with the haircut, right? Even that points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Every verse in the Bible points to Jesus. Not only God's foreknowledge shows us the affliction of Israel, but it also points to the affliction of Christ. Jesus today accept the Old Testament, but not Jews today, I mean, not Jesus. Jews today accept the Old Testament, but they do not accept Christ as fulfilled the Old Testament. So they're disconnected from the truth of Christianity. That's the same thing Stephen is doing right here, preaching before his son, the same unbelievers. They want the Old Testament, but they don't want the Jesus of the Old Testament. The unbelieving Jews don't understand that the entire Old Testament finds its purpose in Christ. And it's the same thing about the black Hebrew Israelites today. The same thing here, though, is that for them, they have a legalistic system. It's a racist, legalistic system, and they feel like they can work themselves up to God by their works. They are fantasizing the types in the Old Testament. And they don't understand as well. They are blinded. They don't understand that all the types points to an antitype, which is Jesus Christ. That's why they're blinded. And that's why they're racist. Amen. Amen. Where's the point number two? God foreknowledge of the Israelites' enslavement. Who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years? Let me say this first, church. God is wise in all his ways. Stephen is letting them know, letting these unbelievers know that God has never lied before. Everything God has spoken come to pass. Even the temple that Jesus said was coming down will be raised back up. It's from the same God that told Abraham to sojourn in the of his people. So for the unbelieving Jews, they have their minds only on the sojourning of the Israelites. But Stephen's mind is not only in the Israelites, which are a type, but Stephen's mind is in Christ. So these 400 years, again, Abraham didn't even have any kids. And God already foreknowledge told this. So the doctrine of foreknowledge should be encouraging for the church. That God knows all things, family. No matter what you're going through, God knows all things. And God has predestined. Give me 1 second, guys. I got something messed up over here. Again, the Jewish unbelievers, again, don't think that Christians can hold to the book of Genesis and follow Christ at the same time. Stephen's argument is that you can. So he is walking them through the Old Testament. Again, they're liking it. They're enjoying it. But Stephen is letting them know that you can walk through the Old Testament, you also can still embrace Christ. And Stephen knows his Old Testament promises point to Christ. So family, how do we read the Bible? Do we read the Bible this way, that all Scripture points to Christ? Or do we read the Bible to try to interpret it? What does it say to me right now? Is it always got to be about me, 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 me? Or what did the Bible say about Christ? And as we read the Bible that points to Christ, we see the story like the end of this story right here. Israel, Old Testament, enslavement points to several things here. As you read the Bible in the lens of how Stephen is showing us how to read it, you read the end of the story. If you got anybody going through the end of this, so if anybody reads through Exodus, read it like this down. The Exodus story points to our abundance to sin. The Exodus story points to Christ's punishment for sinners. The Israelites' enslavement and afflictions points to Christ's afflictions. They point to a better reality, a better fulfillment in Christ. Because we read the Old Testament, Stephen's letters know there's a sojourning, how Christ went and sojourned in a land that wasn't his. So we must read the text in mind how everything points to ask you to Christ. Point number three. God foreknowledge of judging Egypt. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. Also, Abraham was told that Egypt would be a judge, but judged by God. God is telling Abraham these things before Isaac is even born. Hardly people of Israel born and go to Egypt with Abraham not having a son. Better yet, how can it even be possible for Israel to be even be a nation with Abraham not even having a son? Again, family, we must trust the promise of God by faith. Even when we don't understand, we must be faithful. By God's saying, I will judge the nation that they serve. right now, Egypt was one of the most powerful dynasty kingdom at this time. Egypt was very powerful at the time, had so many different resources at the time. And also, during this time of Egypt, Pharaoh was the one that was in command. And after the brothers of Jacob's sons, the brothers sold their brother Joseph into slavery. Joseph was honoring to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. The Lord rose him up. He was second in command of Egypt. When he became second in command of Egypt, he was the one that was actually able to make decisions within Egypt. And when his brother came down in famine, he came to allow them to reside there. And it became a prosperous nation there. And they actually became so prosperous, they actually outgrew many Egyptian communities. So the Pharaoh had a liking to Joseph. The Pharaoh had a liking to Israel. But eventually the Pharaoh died. When the Pharaoh died, a new Pharaoh rose. And that Pharaoh had distaste to the people of Israel. He was a racist Pharaoh. That Pharaoh felt like the Israelites outgrown the people of Egypt. And by the Israelites outgrowing them, he felt like he didn't have enough power. So what he did was, he had an edict that he put out. That all the firstborn males, all the males be put to death. He was doing that because they were thriving. But what did God do? God judged the nation that they served. He judged Egypt. And eventually God's going to bring them out of it. And again, this is all God's plan, family. Abraham didn't know all this. God revealed this to Abraham. It wasn't like what R.C. Sproul mentioned earlier about foreknowledge. How God knew that the Israelites were going to do all these things, then God planned it to be. No. God is the one that designed things to be. We're not robots. But God is the one that foreknows. God is the one that predestined. And God knew that one day he was going to judge Egypt. And when Egypt be judged, God's going to bring his people out of there. In the same way, again, this Christology here, in the same way with Jesus in his life and his ministry, that Jesus came in and he judged the nations. But Jesus being put to death was a judgment on the world. It was a judgment on the world of their sins. You guys seeing this now? The entire Exodus story pointing to Jesus and the judgment that comes as well. Point number four here. God foreknowledge of Israel being in their own land. And after they shall come out and worship me in this place. Lastly, we end with God bringing out the people of Israel. Again, this was foretold by God to Abraham. That the Israelite was going to come out of abundance and worship the God in Israel. I'm sure after hearing this, the Jewish unbelievers were amazed again. You're correct. After God's going to judge Israel, they're going to come out of Egypt. They're not disagreeing with Stephen here. They're agreeing with Stephen at this moment. And pretty sure, they might even think that them and Stephen worship the same God at this moment. This is what Stephen is saying. That's probably what they thought. But in actuality, they are so disconnected from the God that A. Stephen is actually referring to. That God promise is fulfilled in Christ. That's what Stephen is getting at. But they don't understand it. And Stephen uses so much wisdom too, isn't he? He's just walking through this. Stephen is walking through the text. In the Old Testament, talking about the history, and Stephen is waiting to talk about Christ at the end. Stephen has been patient and waiting on the Lord to guide him through this interrogation of the unbelieving Jews. Family, are we patient? Are we patient with family members? Are we patient with co-workers? Or do we give in to the flesh and say what's on our mind? Stephen is patient. He know these people are going to get ready to kill him at any moment. He's patient right now. Stephen is being gracefully giving them God's word. And we should do the same. Family, we don't have to hit a home run every moment we get. We can be patient with sharing the gospel. We're called to be patient. We hear this about the Psalm of David. It talks about wait on the Lord. Because we know ultimately the Lord is the one that draws man to himself. When the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, they still can struggle with patience. But God had already told them through Moses and Abraham that he was going to bring them out. And that God was going to provide for him a better sacrifice. And now in the first century, the Jewish unbelievers are not trusting the Lord. But Stephen, he knows they're not trusting the Lord. So he goes and takes them back to the Old Testament. And let them see that the God of the Old Testament you can trust. You can truly trust the God of the Old Testament. He has been faithful over and over again. You can trust him. It's nothing that he has done that proves that he's unfaithful. But the God of the Old Testament is faithful. Believe and trust him.
Amen.
And believe in his Son. But Stephen doesn't get to the Son right now. Stephen letting them know that he's trusting the God of the Old Testament. And I'm pretty sure Stephen is steady getting the crowd around him right now. We're going to learn that Paul is going to join them shortly. Or is Paul part of the Sanhedrin? Gamaliel is one of the greatest teachers that Paul learned from. Is Paul already there or is he going to come later? What's going to happen here? As Stephen is drawing people in by telling the Old Testament, I'm pretty sure a crowd is coming. All this crowd is enjoying what Stephen is saying, all the way down to verse 51. When Stephen gets to verse 51, that's when everyone will kill the brother. Because Stephen is going to say that you guys have rejected Jesus. So as we in here today, family, as we remind of God for knowledge, God, the doctrine of foreknowledge shouldn't be just a systematic theological doctrine that gets us puffed up. The theological doctrine of foreknowledge should point to God for loving. It's a loving doctrine that God loves us so much that God has already planned and decreed on how he's going to care for us. Let me say it again. The doctrine of foreknowledge gets at how God has already planned an eternity past on how he's going to care for you and for me and his people. So family, those who are feeling the toils of life, they're feeling the sickness of life, those who are going through all of these things in life, God already planned beforehand on how he's going to care for you. You can rest in him. So no matter what you're going through, God knows exactly how to care for you. Family, you can go to him. You don't have to carry those burdens on your shoulder by yourself. You can cast those burdens on the Lord because he knows how to care for you better than your spouse, better than your parents, better than your friends. God knows how to care for you, family, and you can trust him because he already has planned on how he's going to do it. And the same thing in the Exodus. God has planned in eternity past on how he's going to bring them through and provide for them a safe. Family, if God done in the Old Testament and God is immutable and God doesn't change, family, he doesn't change today. He's going to care for us like he cared for the people in the Old Testament. And also God is going to care for us how he cared for his son by raising his son back up. Family, he's going to raise us up one day too. So these promises of God for knowledge should be a promise into us, encouraging to us that God is going to care for us. So rest in God for knowledge. But for those in here that's not trusting in Christ, those in here that have rejected the gospel, God's wrath remains on you. You are continually in your sins. That God will punish you for your sin, and God's wrath will be poured out on you for eternity. You will be separated from God forevermore. That God will eternally judge you, and you will spend eternity in hell in a lake of fire. So I plead for you today. Turn from your sins. Not because of the lake of fire. Turn from your sin because God is glorious. God is righteous in all his ways. God is perfect. So turn from your sin because God has created you to give him the glory. You have stolen his glory. Turn to Jesus because he deserved the glory. Don't turn to Jesus because you're scared of hell. You turn to Jesus because of what he's done for you on the cross. So turn to Jesus today. There's abundance of grace that God gives to his people. So regardless of how you turn to Jesus today, that's why it takes a church to help care for you when God brings you to the church. So you're not going to be alone. And ultimately God gives you his spirit to care for you. To turn to Jesus today. Let us pray. Lord, it just says